Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this day is written in the second book of Samuel, the 15th chapter, the first 15 verses. Let us rise. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him, and Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.'" The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, 'Absalom is king at Hebron.'" With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem, who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city at Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king desires." So far the text. These are the words of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, and then there are traitors. That's an old-fashioned word, but it really does cover what we are looking at here. Traitors. A traitor is somebody who betrays a friend, a country, a principle even. A traitor abandons the loyalty that they owe to one and they take it for themselves or they give it to another. And they end up opposing, undermining, harming, diminishing someone or something that they should support and protect and honor. The killings in Orlando and San Bernardino are examples of treason, of traitors who turn their allegiance to a foreign power and struck on behalf of that foreign power. There certainly may be other things going on, but at its heart and core, treason. Now, David, as we've studied over the past few weeks, we realized that he had been very faithful. And when presented with compelling reasons and opportunity to commit treason, especially against Saul, he had been very loyal to those to whom he owed loyalty. again, as in case of Saul, whether they earned it or not. But also, in the case of the prophet Samuel, he was faithful and loyal to the Lord's prophet. And above all, he was faithful and loyal to the Lord himself. But we also, a couple of weeks ago, saw how it was that David himself had lapsed and betrayed his trust. And so the Lord had decreed that as a consequence of this, as a chastisement, he would suffer betrayal also, as he did here from his own son. A double betrayal to David as both king and as father. Now you and I are called, in contrast to treason and being traitors, you and I are called to be faithful in so many different ways, and it's important, even though it's a virtue that is not appreciated a whole lot in our day. We are called to be faithful. Now, there are many ways in which we're to be faithful. Children are to be faithful to their parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The same is true of fathers toward their families, wives to their husbands, husbands to their wives. Even employees are to be loyal to their employers. 1 Peter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And we're to be faithful to our country. 1 Peter chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it is to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, so this isn't just a list of Bible passages for you. Let me apply them a little bit, encourage you to think about them. Children, young people. Yeah, you. What does the Bible say here? God himself tells you that you're to be loyal to your parents. Yeah, he gave you parents. It isn't something where a bunch of human beings, society, got together and said, let's do this family thing. How about, Dad, why don't you be in charge? Mom, you too. Now, that isn't what happened. This is what God said. You have a moral responsibility toward your mom and dad. And likewise, dads, you have a moral responsibility to faithfully care for your families, not just for their physical well-being, as God says he won't care for his families worse than an unbeliever, but also for their spiritual welfare. It says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Likewise, all of us as citizens are to be loyal to our country. And that sometimes is difficult if you don't happen to like the politics. But as Peter said, and as we read a minute ago, we're talking about law and order. Fundamentally, we're talking about the prosecution of the unjust and the protection of the innocent. And it's wrong to turn our backs against that. It's wrong to turn against our country and to give aid and comfort to our enemies. Yeah, I know it's complicated a little bit by the fact that we don't have a king that we're supposed to be loyal to, or not even supposed to be loyal to the president as a man. We're to be loyal to, not to a tribe or to an ethnic group, but to the principles embodied in our Constitution. Well, that is the law. That is the power that we're to acknowledge. And as I said at the beginning, treason is to turn our backs also on principles. And that brings us back to Absalom, the traitor, disloyal to the king, his king, disloyal to David, his father. And hear how he did it. Now, it didn't necessarily seem to everybody that he was a real stinker. In fact, we kind of call this demagoguery. When somebody commits treason in the name of giving you something. That's what Absalom was doing here. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. We'd call that the bandwagon effect if we're talking about modern propaganda. You know, look at me, we're all on my side. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you." If you guys would elect me, I'd make your life better. That's the demagoguery I'm talking about. Promises, promises. Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land, that every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the Lord for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So his treason wasn't just in turning people to hate David, but bringing people to love him instead. For all that, Absalom was guilty of a great wickedness of treason, and so were his followers. And as we're sitting here saying, "Oh man, I'm glad I'm not like Absalom," we need to think. It's the same with us if we betray our loyalties. Sure, if we betray our country, but also if we betray an employer that we owe loyalty to, if we betray our family, or if we betray our church. Better say, Christ's church. Now, I know there are times when loyalties conflict, as Peter was in a situation of the disciples there in Jerusalem, where the leaders of the people said, "Don't you go preaching this Jesus guy anymore." And they said, "We must obey God rather than men." So there are times when we have to sort out our loyalties. But the fact of the matter is, being loyal and faithful is an obligation we have. We're to be faithful to Christ and to his church above all. And think how many times we're told about this in the Bible, if not in those words. "You shall have no other gods." Ever hear that? I guess that tells us where our faithfulness is supposed to lie, isn't it? "You shall have no other gods." Or sometimes you learn it, "You shall have no other gods before me." "Obey those that have the rule over you as those who must give account for your souls." Listen to faithful pastors who care for your souls. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life," Jesus says. Talks of the early church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Jesus in Matthew 10 got right down to it, said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Treason could cost us eternal life. Spiritual treason could bring out about spiritual death. Jesus warns us, watch out for false prophets. He tells Pastor Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Well, we could go on and on and on and on. But what this is saying to you and to me is that you're to know the principles, you're to know the doctrine, you're to know the teaching of Christ because they are true. They are the words of God. They're clearly taught in scriptures. You're to know them, and you're to remain faithful to them, because God's word reveals Christ to this world. Truly, Christ to this world. We are to remain faithful to this truth in every way. And not to be traitors, because there are plenty around, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So is it what I want to hear, or is it what God says? It's the latter for us. So this has a practical significance. It means, for one thing, we just don't go to any church. It makes a difference what church we go to. Lee and I just returned from the Synod Convention, and I've been somewhere around 30 of them for the last 30-some years. I think I took one off when I was busy having my heart reamed out. And so there are times when we don't make it. Leroy just celebrated his 50th church convention. But every year that I've been there, and I expect every year Leroy was there, there's been something or many things done to preserve our faithfulness to the Word. And that includes everything from simply studying the Bible on one subject or another, to hashing out doctrinal differences and until we find unity in God's Word. Sometimes it means disciplining a pastor or establishing fellowship or breaking it with another church body. Sad things, but necessary. And you know, all the time, the question isn't, who here is a nice guy? Who here will tell me what I want to hear? It's about being faithful to the Lord. Absalom was a nice guy. I fully expect you would have liked him. He was good looking. He was neighborly. He was welcoming. He was helpful. He was understanding. But he wasn't a king. He was a traitor. He wanted to be king. So how do we apply this also? Well, when we move somewhere, we don't go to the first church we come to, but to one that has shown itself to be faithful to the Holy Scriptures. And we can tell whether the church is faithful to the Scriptures largely by what church body it is a member of. And there the word Christian or Lutheran isn't enough. You go to a church because it says Christian or it says Lutheran. You know, there's no truth in labeling act. No truth in labeling for churches. So consequently, you have to look beyond the name. It means we attend a church that, by establishment of fellowship on the basis of its confession of the truth, shows itself to be faithful to Christ and to the Scriptures. And in our country right now, that's especially two church bodies, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod and the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and some 21 church bodies throughout the world. So it isn't like they're so terribly hard to find. But it does mean that we have to pay attention so that we don't commit spiritual treason. And again, it also doesn't mean that other churches aren't Christian. Some may very well have forsaken Christ, but for the most part, it's simply that they permit error along with the truth. And that's dangerous. That's unfaithful. That's traitorous. Have you ever been a traitor to Christ? I was born one. should have been faithful to Christ and acknowledged him as Lord from beginning on up. I didn't. You didn't either, at least until your baptism. Have you ever believed or taught contrary to what the Bible says? Ever been careless with doctrine? Ever said, well, I'm going to have my ideas because I like them. I forget what the Bible says. Ever thought it doesn't matter? Ever upheld false teaching by joining in some way with an erring church? Ever been unfaithful in other ways? How about unfaithful to mom and dad? Disobedient? Disloyal to our employer? Have you ever failed to support, love, encourage your husband, your wife? You know, our text for today doesn't have much gospel in it, does it? It talks about Absalom and his wickedness. And it's an account of this wicked son, this traitorous young man toward his father and toward the kingdom. It's a real account. It's its own story. But we can also see there a picture of our treason, our disloyalty toward Christ above all, as well as toward others. And again, I don't see much hope here. In fact, as it ends, it doesn't even look like it's going to be very good for David, does it? David is fleeing the capital along with his household and his and those who are attached to him. Sounds like David's going to come in and, or pardon me, Absalom's going to come in and just take over. How wicked, how wrong. How can we escape judgment for our treason, spiritual and otherwise? And the answer is not from something that we find here in this text, but elsewhere in Scripture. For there we find out about the faithfulness of Jesus, the faithfulness of Christ. Christ, who, now you need to know, stood in your shoes and took your place. Christ was faithful in everything. He was faithful to his parents, faithful to his church, his government, his friends, and above all, faithful to God the Father. And because he did all that in your place, his faithfulness is counted as your faithfulness. But he was faithful more than just doing what we're supposed to do. He was also faithful in a very special way. He was faithful to his Father's will that he take the responsibility for your treason, for your betrayals. He took the responsibility, he took the guilt of that upon his shoulders, and he faithfully paid the price for it and paid the satisfaction for our sins. As Peter also says, second chapter, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth," no treason there. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." No treason there either. "He himself bore our sins, our treason, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You were big traitors. But knowing Christ, your shepherd, you're his. By Christ's atoning work, God counts you as faithful, subject to him. He counts you as having been faithful to your family, to your country, to your friends, to others as well. Because he has in all things been faithful, and he has kept all his promises to us. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.